In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Carrick and I are so glad we have finally made it to St. Paul's Carey after living in Raleigh now for about 2.5 years. I think I'm about finished with what seems to be a 2.5 year cycle that it takes to get around to all of the churches in this diocese. It's a big place. But I'm very happy. We're both very happy to be with you today. Confirmation and celebration. Well, that gospel is something. If pollsters kept lists of the top 5 most unpopular things Jesus ever said, this gospel reading would make the list every single time. It ranks up there with, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Love your enemies. Last week we had a whole list of contenders for popularity, beginning with, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on the account of the Son of Man, which was followed by, woe to the rich, woe to the well-fed, woe to the ones who laugh. And now this, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anybody slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek. This passage, if you're in the right Facebook groups, always stirs up a hornet's nest among preachers who struggle to figure out how to preach a passage that, in a way that doesn't seem to tell victims of abuse and violence to simply accept that treatment with a smile. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. I think that interpretation would condone violence and oppression, which is the opposite of what Jesus has stated as his core mission just 2 chapters ago in Luke 4 in his sermon at Nazareth. As Jesus delivers today's message, he's standing, Luke tells us, on a level place, the healing place, healing people. Luke says that people could feel the power coming from him in that healing. Jesus is not modeling or preaching submission to abuse and evil. He is demonstrating power over it. On that level place, he is rebalancing the injustices of human hierarchies that are based on wealth and status and exploitation. He's talking about hitting a reset button in human relationships, in social and political power structures. His examples, which strike us, are a slap in the face and taking an item of clothing, examples of disrespect and aggression, not serious crimes. They're about how we treat each other. Jesus is talking about how we treat each other, politics, and how politics and salvation are inseparable. But he doesn't do it the way we do it, or the way practically all people have always done it and thought about politics and power and salvation. Jesus has always refused to throw in with any of the factions, the parties, if you will, of Israel at that time. Pharisees or the Sadducees, the Essenes or the Zealots, each of whom believe only they have the right answer about how to run the country. He doesn't even comment about the relative power or authority of Israel in Rome, although that trap gets laid for him more than once. What he's saying here is the behavior that comes from the lust for power and wealth and domination will never bring blessing. It will always bring woe. And when people threaten your peace with their hatred, with their exclusion, with their defamation, mistreatment, cursing, violence, greed, when people argue that this is the way to prosperity and happiness, do not believe their lies. Do not buy into the worldview of scarcity mentality or the belief that prosperity or freedom or respect is a zero-sum game. Do not sink to their level. Do not respond in kind. The desire for retaliation has been a problem since the days of Cain and Abel, when in a world that where revenge and retribution had compounded so much that by the time of Lamech, as Eugene Peterson translates it, God saw that human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, 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 evil from morning to night, and God was sorry he had made the human race in the first place. It broke his heart. At that point, God leveled the playing field with the great flood. The rainbow is the sign of God's promise not to do that again. But there's nothing to stop us from doing it to ourselves, except for this, a teaching in power on a level place to love our enemies, to love them while we stand our ground for truth, justice, mercy, and love. Jesus did not tell us we have to like our enemies, to like people who hate or revile or defame us, or people who are indifferent to or even happy about the suffering of others. He did not tell us to submit to that behavior. He didn't tell us not to argue. He did not tell us we should not push back. He spent his whole ministry, this whole sermon, pushing back, refusing to submit, arguing for a different way. What he's saying here is that we should not escalate the violence. We should not fall into the scarcity trap of being overly consumed with material wealth. He's saying that if we live aligned with the deep values that he manifested, those other things will ultimately take care of themselves. This is hard, deep, interior work to get to that place. It appears to be as countercultural now as it was in 30 AD. There are plenty of people who slap the word Christian on all kinds of narcissism, racism, assorted other evils, some who even presume to tutor the world with a twisted interpretation of love. Authentic Christian love is not always cozy. That's the point of those crosses that we reverence and that we wear. Sometimes it's hard. And it takes hard, deep, interior work of transformation. To do that, we need each other. We need the apostles' teaching and fellowship. We need the sharing and the breaking of bread and the prayers to sustain that deep transformation. That's why I'm here this morning instead of curled up on my couch reading the news in growing horror. I need you. And I'm guessing that you're here because you need to be with one another in your quest for connection with the good and the holy. And the good news is that Jesus was and is the way, the truth, and the life. And his words are trustworthy and true. As we're transformed in communion with him and with one another, our world is transformed. Our cleaving to the commands to love God and love one another instantiate in each of us, one by one, community by community, the kingdom of God. That's how it happens. He wasn't a Christian, but Mahatma Gandhi understood this principle. He said, "We but mirror the world. All the tendencies present in the outside world are found to be in the world of our body. If we change ourselves, the tendencies in the world would also change. As a man changes his own nature, so does the attitude of the world change toward him. This is the divine mystery supreme. A wonderful thing it is, and the source of our happiness. We need not wait to see what others do." The shorthand for this, which Gandhi did not say, but apparently a high school teacher named Arlene Lawrence did say, is, be the change you want to see in the world. And when a Christian community does that, something immensely powerful happens. Excuse me. In the wonderful expression of Bishop Tom Wright, the church becomes a miniature working model of the new creation. A miniature working model of the new creation. The world is full of hatred and cursing and mistreatment, especially right now. The richest and the most well-fed are laughing. And if we're going to go to that level place where Jesus stood, that powerful place of healing, we're going to have to pull other people up instead of pushing them down. We have to show people a place of mutual respect and love, a demonstration project of what it looks like when we do unto others as we would have done to us. Final thought from an interview with Alexandra Stein, which reminded me why we need to stay connected with people who seem to inhabit a different reality. She says, if a group of people has fallen into a delusion for whatever reason, if they're misinformed or misled by malignant leaders or ill-equipped to cope with anxieties and they want a powerful figure to fix everything, if they fall in sway to a cult, then when the day comes that they realize that they've been deluded and they are not happy or safe and they want out, there better be a safe and loving place for them to be received without fear of the very cruelty and malice perpetrated by the delusion. They have to have a place to go where they know they will be loved. May we be the level place of healing and teaching, the place that continues in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers, the place that perseveres in resisting evil and when falls short, turns back to God, the place that proclaims by word and example the good news of God in Christ, that seeks and serves Christ in all persons, that loves our neighbors as ourselves, that strives for justice and peace, that respects the dignity of every human being. The place that has the strength, the faith, the conviction of the goodness and love of God, strong enough to love our enemies, to manifest the power of Christ in the world, to be a miniature working model of the new creation. Oh God, you have taught us that without love, whatever we do is worth nothing. Without you, we cannot find the strength to love our enemies or sometimes even our neighbors. So we beg you to send your Holy Spirit and pour into our heart your greatest gift, which is love, the true bond of peace and of all goodness, without which the world descends into chaos and pain, and we may as well be dead in your sight. Grant this for the sake of your only Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to us for the sake of your boundless love for the world, and who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.